the book of Numbers. Some of you guys didn't know there was a book of Numbers. There's a book, and it's all full of numbers. It's called the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. We're going to start in chapter 21. The book of Numbers 21. Some of you have experienced something similar to what Mike's going to go through, in that you've experienced being part of something that's bigger than yourself, right? Anybody in here experienced being a part of something that's bigger than yourself? You've been a part of maybe of a sports team, and you were working together towards a common goal. You've been a part of a, Lord help us. Are there any cheerleaders maybe? Could be a cheerleader in the house. Something else. What else do you do that's something, you're a part of something bigger than yourself? You're part of a team. You're part working together for a common goal. Oh yeah, missions team. Yeah, I've been a part of something like that. I'll get to that. What else? What else? What else? Part of something bigger than yourself. Some of you are part of a big family, maybe? Are there a few Lamberts in the house? Apparently not. There's no Lamberts around. There's at least 3 dozen Lamberts. Use your cell phones for good and not for evil. I hate having stuff in my pockets. Use your cell phone for good and not for evil. So, are you guys at Numbers chapter 21 yet? Numbers chapter 21. By the way, for those of you that may not know where Numbers is, it goes at the very beginning, all the way to the left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. So, book of Numbers chapter 21. So, what is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, House Bible 109, page 109, page 109. See, there's something great about being a part of something that's bigger than yourselves, right? Have you guys experienced this before? I like this. I think I might just make this my new setup. Being a part of something bigger than yourselves. When I was younger, I helped to lead a missions team to a place called New Orleans, or you could say Nolans. Or you could say New Orleans if you're from, like, Minnesota or something. In New Orleans, in Nolans, there was all kind of dismay and destruction because this giant hurricane, maybe you heard about that, its name was Katrina. And this giant hurricane came through and caused all kinds of devastation and destruction and burst basically a dam that kept water out. And so places flooded and it was ugly. It was chaos. It was mayhem. And what happened is a group of us, 50 of us total, 40 students and 10 adults. Lord have mercy. We were so crazy. 40 students and 10 adults flew to New Orleans. And what we did there was significant because we were a part of something bigger than ourselves. We were a part of the restoration of New Orleans. And it was an amazing time. Look up here. Dear heavens, smack you down. God forbid. Jesus. So I was part of something bigger than myself, and we had a phenomenal time. We had all kinds of fun. We did goofy stuff. We had fun stuff and all of that. But we also did amazing things, not just for the kingdom of God, but also literally for an earthly household. And one of the things that we did is we went down there, and we did what was called gutting. And what would happen is there were these homes that were literally built on cinder blocks. Do you guys know what a cinder block is? Like 4 of you know what a cinder block is. Okay. Do you all know what a cinder block is? Oh, we live in, appreciate it. Do you live in a mud hut? So cinder blocks, so basically they'd have these, literally this is how these houses were built. They'd take the land just the way it was, they'd put stacks of cinder blocks, and they'd build they'd construct a floor that would sit upon these cinder blocks, and then they would build walls upon that, right? In our neck of the woods, that would never pass code, right? You have to have a big cement slab that's poured into the ground, and then it's built upon, your house is built upon that solid foundation, right? Kind of harkens back to what Jesus said about building on the sand and building on the rock. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. What happened is the place flooded. Well, for one, it was torn through by a hurricane, and literally we walked through areas where, I'm not making this up, there were houses that were completely upside down. I'm not joking. Literally upside down. We saw houses that were that had rolled over onto their side, right? So if you wanted to go through the front door, you'd have to go like this and open the door and, I don't know, like SpongeBob through there somehow. And there were, I'm not making this up, there was a house that had rolled onto its side and there was a car parked on the second story, like living room area, half in and half out of the house. Okay, it looked sort of like the house was sticking its tongue out at you. So you get the idea in your mind. Well, this house that we went to had flooded, and it had been flooded for not days, not weeks, but months. And so you can imagine there was mold. There were couches and chairs and all kind of furniture and drapes, and they're all upside down and piles and stacked in there. And what we had to do is we had to tear it all the way down to the bare studs, the bare 2x4s that hold the house up. So we had to haul all of the couches and the chairs out. We had to rip out carpet. We had to rip off the stuff on the walls. It wasn't like what we use. We use sheetrock, right? You put up sheetrock and you hammer it in, and then you texture over the top. No, they use what's called lath and plaster. And so lath and plaster means that you put wooden slats all over, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they plastered that. And so it was this massive job, including, and I got to help with this, cleaning out a refrigerator. Can you smell the smell? I promise you can't. You think you can, but you really can't. Yeah. So And here's the cool part about this, right? We came as a team, and we left as a team, and we worked as a team, and we were there together. We were doing something that was bigger than ourselves. And the woman that owned the house was amazing. She was amazing, and she showed us love, and she was so thankful. She must have said thanks to us, I don't know, 100 times. I mean, she said thank you, and she said thank you. She talked to every person of the team and said thank you. She bought us Popeye's chicken and brought it over. Oh, yeah. But it's kind of weird because you got, like, gloves on and dirt and grime and everywhere, and then you're like, I'm going to eat this chicken, right? Because, you know, never mind. So when I say never mind and wave my hand, that was your cue to laugh. Let's try it. Never mind. That's good. I appreciate that. Yeah. So being a part of something bigger than yourselves is an extraordinary opportunity, and I love to be a part of something bigger than myself. And here's what's going on. So look at me, because I want to see if you guys get this. Right here, right now, you guys are a part of something that's bigger than yourself. Right here, right now, you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. You're a part of a ministry, and this ministry called Refuge is doing stuff. Doing not just stuff, doing amazing things. 2 weeks ago, we had an opportunity to share a bit, those of us who went to Spirit West Coast, and it was an extraordinary time, and not only did we change physically while we were gone, we changed spiritually while we were gone, and we became more a part of something that was bigger than ourselves. And I've entitled this message tonight, I've entitled it Momentum. And here's the thing that's going on right here and right now in this ministry. We have momentum. We have momentum. And you look around here and you go, there's only 30 people here. Yeah, I don't care. There could be 5 people here and we might have momentum. There could be 1,000 people here and we might have momentum. What I mean by momentum is that we have a sense of progress, a sense of going, a sense that we are not just individual Christians who happened to come to the same place at the same time. We are a body of believers that have a great love and affection for one another. We want what's best for each other. We have hopes for each other. We dream for each other. We pray for each other. We have a great deal of love in this place, and it's not just even the people here, because there's people that aren't here that are a part of this build, this group, this body of believers, but together we have momentum. And not only we as Refuge, but also if you look at the church as a whole, this church, Grace church, or some people call it Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville. Together we have, yeah, I can really do that. We have momentum. Let me give you a hint. A few weeks ago, we had a huge party. We called it Epic Midnight Madness. Anybody go to that thing? Many. Many came to Epic Midnight Madness. We had, okay, get this, ready for this? We had 212 students show up. Okay? Right, and glory to God for that, because 212 is a great thing. But then, not only we have 212 students show up, we also had a couple of people get saved, which is, I mean, you know, I want a crowded heaven, so I'm just always a big fan of that. And so there was this sense, 212 people showed up. 212. And that doesn't count all the adults, that's just students. We had a sense of momentum. Also, and you guys, this is the amazing thing. Dear Jesus, thank you. We had what's called Vacation Bible School. Anybody part of Vacation Bible School? Yeah, several people part of Vacation Bible School. During Vacation Bible School, we had in excess of 240 children come through this building. Okay? 240 during the different days of the week. Probably averaging 190, 180, averaging something like that. Close to 200 every day on average. And get this, because this is staggering, okay? This is staggering. Look at my face. 91 children said they wanted to make Jesus Lord. 91. That is just the saddest hand clap ever in the history of the world. But anyway, 91 kids said yes to Jesus. Momentum. What we have, church, is momentum. We have young people who are hungry for Jesus. We are building on a solid rock, a foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. We have momentum, and I am so excited about what's coming. In the fall, you don't even know. You don't even know how cool it's going to be. We're going to have, wait, get this, look at my face. We're going to have 100 people in this room, okay? Believe for it. Not 30, 100. Why? Not because of me. Because we serve a great God. And He's got a big plan. And He's got us doing the right thing together. We've got momentum. Say it with me. Momentum. 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 In Numbers chapter 21, I'm going to tell a little bit of a story. Okay? In Numbers chapter 21, okay, so don't look at your Bibles, look at me. Turn to your neighbor and say, look at PC. Here we go, ready? Everybody sort of has some understanding of what's called the Exodus. What happened is God's chosen people were enslaved, and then He kind of helped them get out, and God's chosen people, say 2 million. There were 2 million of God's chosen people sort of wandering. They did some smart things, and they did some dumb things, and they were wandering in the desert, and God's had them just doing all kinds of stuff. And then He started to bring them close to where He was going to fulfill the promise to His people. He started to bring them towards the promised land. And before they got to the promised land, they had to go to war, okay? And there were some wars and there were some things going on. And so this is kind of where we're at, where God's chosen people are coming to a place where they're going to have to go to war, and there's lots of different things going on. But here's what I want you to see. Chapter 21, read with me. Chapter 21. Oh, I'm about to preach now. Watch out. Here we go. Chapter 21. When the Canaanite king Arad, who lived in the Negev, heart of Israel, was coming alongside the road of Naam, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then the Israelites made this vow to the Lord: if you will deliver us and the people in your hands, we will totally destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to Israel, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so, right? I know, this is Old Testament in fast forward. Here we go. So, wait, it gets better. So what happens is the Israelites, they keep their part of the bargain, like God keeps His part of the bargain, and then there is a massacre. Say massacre. Cool. Verse 7. It's cool because, We forgot to talk about who was massacred. God's people were doing the massacring. Okay? It was part of God's plan. Verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, okay, so then what happened is they had this massacre and they got all full of themselves and they got all proud and stuff, right? And so then look, check out what happens in verse 7. Check out what happens in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Say the first word of verse 7 right now. The. Some of you are with me. The word is the. Come on, let's try it again. Good. Not duh. Okay, verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. What happened? There were snakes? Oh, we got to find out what happened. Where'd the snakes come from? All right, let's back up. Look, let's figure out where the snakes came from. The Lord sent venomous. Let's look at verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the Red Sea to go along Edom, and the people grew impatient on the way. Have you guys ever been impatient? Oh, no. No, not me. Impatient along the way. The people grew impatient along the way. Don't get impatient with me. Here we go. The people grew impatient along the way. Then they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. They're whining a little bit. Can you guys see that? A little bit of whining. A little bit. A little bit. A little bit. I don't know what happens in your house when you whine, but in my house, we say, you can do all the whining you want. You just can't do it with me. So go somewhere else. Have a big old pity party, and when you're done, come on back. So verse 6. This is very sad. Everybody say, aw. Here we go, verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people in Mizzi, Israel. That's not funny. That's horrible. Quit laughing. Many venomous snakes among the people, and they bit many Israelites, died. And the people came to Moses and said, oh, we've read this before. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, ooh, this might be good. The Lord's talking. His turn. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Say live. Live. Here's the thing. There's a bunch of lessons that we need to learn. And one of the things that I want you to get, everybody say momentum. Momentum. Now say it again, momentum. Momentum. We've got momentum going on, right? Israel came out of Egypt with momentum, and then they got sidetracked. They got lost in the desert, and they were doing a bunch of stupid stuff, grumbling and playing and whining, pitching a fit, okay? Or grumble, 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 roar. I prefer, what is it? No, grumbling, no whining, no pitching a fit. They got a little grumbly. Hey, look up here. I want to keep momentum. Not only do I want to keep momentum, I want to build momentum. I want this train not only to keep going, I want it to get going faster. So what do we have to do to maintain momentum? Two things we have to do. Put two fingers in here. Two fingers. I'm not moving until everybody's got, some of you are like, no, I'm not going to do it just so he'll keep talking. Two fingers in the air. Two fingers in the air. There's two things we have to do. Okay, well, ready? Two things we have to do. You can put them down now. The first thing is we have to do things that are smart, okay? We have to do, in order to maintain momentum, we have to do things that are smart. The second thing, put two fingers up in the air again. Second thing is we have to not do things that are stupid. Say, duh. Do things that are smart and not do things that are stupid, which seems ridiculously simple, and yet that's exactly what God wants from us. Talk amongst yourselves. I'm hiding my water. Talk time's over. Don't do things that are stupid. The Israelites did this and it was stupid. They grumbled against the Lord. In fact, I've got a scripture here. Ready? Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. Ready? Go. Oh, sorry. Do not grumble. First, there it is. Okay, ready for this? Offer hospitality. Ooh, that's the wrong one, isn't it? Above all, love. Offer hospitality to each other, one another, without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever he has as a gift to receive. serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. What does it say in underline? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Do not grumble. Let's go back to the word of God. We're going to go back. Okay, so move on to chapter 22. Flip over. Okay. No, back to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Oh my goodness. Oh. Wait, we should do one more thing real quick. Before we leave Numbers 21, go back to Numbers 21. Sorry. I apologize. Verse 8. Everybody say verse 8. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, this was silly of me, wasn't it? What the Lord said, and I didn't even talk about that. What did the Lord say to Moses? Something about make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Okay, so look at me, boys and girls, children of all ages. Here I am. I'm a giant white guy. I'm ready to reveal something to you. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Okay, ready? I'm going to come sit between you and just preach from there the rest of the night. In order to stop the snake biting, this is silly, right? In order to stop the snake biting, God told Moses to make a snake and put it on a stick. And what he said was, take the snake, the image of the snake, right? It was made out of gold. Lift it up, and whoever looks at the snake, no longer will the snake bite kill them. In fact, they will be spared. I've got a scripture for you. I put the slides out of order, Timothy. I hope you can work with me. I want John chapter 3 first, and then go back to the other thing. Ready? See if you can make it happen. Ta-da! This is Jesus, and obviously Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, look at the screen. I'm going to read. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Ready for this? Just as Moses lifted the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The whole snake in the desert thing, it was to stop a plague of snake biting. See, they did something stupid. It separated them from God, and the curse of God came upon them. There was snake biting, and people were dying. Say, ah! People were dying. People are dumb, and we all do dumb things, and it separates us from God. And the thing before with the snakes was a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us on the cross. What happened? Jesus was lifted up for all men to look at. And as we look at Jesus, we are similarly saved. If we want to maintain momentum, let's see if we can make this backwards slide thing happen. If we want to maintain momentum, we need to look at Jesus. And we need to lift him up. Okay? Don't do a dumb thing. Do a smart thing. Don't grumble. Do lift Jesus up. We want to maintain momentum. Here we go. Moving on to chapter 22. Flip over. I don't hear your Bible flipping. Flip. Chapter 22. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'm going to set it up for you. Okay, ready? The Israelite army came through, and they were wiping other armies out. Whoa! Oh, you're awake now, aren't you? They were wiping other armies out. Like, they would come up against the kingdom, and the king would, like, pull out his army, and they'd come all out, and they'd march against Israel. And they'd be strutting, and they'd be all bad, and be like, you guys aren't even from here. We are still going to kill you. And the Israelites would wipe them out. And it was happening time after time after time. So this king, Balak, got this idea, I know how I'll take care of this army. Because they keep killing all these other armies, I got to figure something out because they're about to come on me. So he decided he would hire, some kind of a special prophet to come and curse this army. Chapter 22. Are you with me? Chapter 22 is the word of God. Chapter 22. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and captured among the Jordan across the Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw that the Israelites had done to the Amorites and the Moabites and was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "The hordes are going to lick us up, everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." He was a little scared. Say, ah. Okay, so he sent, I'm going to make a long story short. Here's what he did. He sent for the prophet, okay? So he sent his sons to go and fetch the prophet and bring him back. And the prophet's like, okay, but I need to pray first. And so the prophet prays, and God says, don't go. So he says, I can't go. And then the princes go back to the king and say he wouldn't come. And the king says, go back and offer him more money, basically, or something. So the princes come back, and he prays again, and God says, don't go. But then there's like this weird little interplay between him and God. And so eventually he goes, well, okay, I'll go, but I can only say what God tells me to say, okay? So I can only tell what he tells me to say. So pick it up in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Chapter 22, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood opposing him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road of the field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Make the sound like you're beating your donkey. Very nice. You guys are experts. Verse 24. Focus with me. Verse 24. We're gonna switch it up in just a minute. Verse 24. Ready? Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the two vineyards with the wall on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to one wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Okay, more sound effects. Beat your donkey. Yeehaw. Okay, moving up. 26. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or the left. I got to turn my page. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and when he was angry, he beat her with his staff. One more time. Okay, we're done. Verse 28, your donkey sounds are horrible, by the way. Does she do a good donkey? We'll get back to that. Okay, ready? 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 Oh, I'm very sad inside. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. What? I don't know what kind of donkeys you've been hanging out with. Apparently, Stephen's donkeys are on acid. I'm just saying. Okay, so it's a donkey crossed with a lion or something. I'm not sure what that is. It's a part Wookiee. Okay, wait. Look. Pick up your Bibles and look. Verse 28. Look, verse 28. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam. This has got to be weird, right? Can you imagine? You're sitting on your donkey, you're riding the donkey, the donkey keeps going off the path and stopping and laying down and doing all kinds of weird things. You have to whack the donkey to get the donkey going. You're finally on the path, you're like, I gotta go, you know, the king's expecting me, I'm hurrying up, I'm getting on the way, and then the donkey stops, lays down, turns around, and starts talking to you? What? You've been in the heat too long, boy. Okay, so what's the donkey have to say? Here we go, ready? What have I done? That was awesome. What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? This is when you know you've gone over the edge. Over the edge when you answer the donkey. Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made me a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, They're having a conversation. Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing these things to you? Parenthetical reference, moron. Have I been in the habit of doing these things to you? And he says, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn, and he bowed low, and he fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her. There's a point in all of this. Ready? Young people, plug your ears, right? Listen to your donkey so you don't act like a jackass. Right? And so here's the thing, right? People say this to me sometimes. People come to me and say, Pastor Chris, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. I really want to know. I want to have some understanding of what he wants from me. And when God doesn't write his message on the side of a lightning bolt and throw it through the roof of your house and into your bedroom for you to read, you feel like God's not talking to you. And what I'm saying is he probably is talking to you. And hopefully he doesn't have to send a donkey to tell you what to do. It might be, ready for this, shocker of the century, ready for this? It might be your parents. I know. It could be your parents who are telling you what is wisdom, okay? So, if we want to maintain momentum, what we have to do is we have to not do stupid things, and we have to do smart things. We have to not be grumbling, whining, sniveling people who are always complaining about wanting their own way. We have to lift Jesus higher. And we have to listen to what's going on. There are people, there are circumstances, there is a spiritual realm to which mostly we are blind. But there are enough hints out there that we can pick it up. God is speaking. We just have to pay attention. We have to pay attention. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Ready? People on this side of the room, you're going to sit on this side. People on this side of the room, you're going to sit on this side. Ready? Go! 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 Ooh, Christina. All right. Say, all right. All right. All right. Numbers. Chapter 23. Numbers. Chapter 23. You thought we were done with the Word of God. We are not. Numbers. Chapter 23. This is good stuff. I promise. This is good stuff. Say amen when you're there. All this side said amen. All this side said, except Andy. Did you too? Jessica said, I can't believe that. I don't know what that was about. But anyway. Numbers chapter 23. What's the first word of Numbers chapter 23? Balaam. Balaam. Okay, so. Well, it depends on which version you have. Yes. Right. I know, yes. Okay, ready? Numbers chapter 23. Balaam said, so here's what happened. He gets back on the donkey. Finally, he gets to where he's going. The king's there. The king's like, cool, you ready? Okay, put a curse on the people. Balaam's like, I can just do what God says me to do, but I'll do my best. And so the king's like, okay, what do you need? Chapter 23, Balaam says, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak. I looked it up on the internet, how to pronounce it. And the woman on the internet said, Bluck. I'm like, that doesn't help me at all. Bluck. Sound like a chicken. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two And the two of them offered a bull and a ram on the altar and blah, 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 blah. Okay, so ready? Long story short, here's what happens. He does all this huge sacrifice, right? And supposedly it's going to try to appease God and try to win God's favor and all this kind of stuff. And so he gets to this place where he's ready to pronounce a curse on the people. So imagine, if you will, right? Balaam, I'm not waiting for applause. I jumped. Praise Jesus, I didn't fall and break my neck. Okay, so imagine, if you will, Balaam's up on this hill, right? And he's overlooking the Israelites down in this valley. And there's 2 million of them. That's a lot of people. 2 million. That's more than Oakland. Okay? So, a bunch of people. And he gets ready to pronounce this curse, right? So he's winding up and he's gearing up and he's going to pronounce this curse. And he gets right to the edge of the thing and he starts talking. And he goes, "You are blessed! What happened? No," right? And so the king is really mad. He's like, I brought you all this way so that you would curse them and you bless them. And Balaam's like, "I don't know." And he's like, "What did you do? I don't know. What did you do?" So they start the whole process over again and he gets to the edge. "Oh, okay, this time I'm really going to curse them. This time I'm really going to curse." Blessing! Dang it! Right? The whole thing happens all over again. This happens not once, not twice, but 3 times. He goes thrice. He goes to curse the people, and he cannot. We have some momentum. We're excited about what God's doing in our midst. People are getting healed. They're getting set free. People are being changed from the inside out. The holy God is working amongst his people. Right? And there are forces in this place that would come against us. There are forces in this place that would seek to destroy us. I'm not making this stuff up. There are spiritual forces in this place that would love, I'm not kidding, I'm not joking around with this, I'm very serious, that would love to kill us. Okay? We have an enemy of our souls. We have an enemy of our souls. And there are very likely witches and wizards in Lake County that are trying to pronounce curses on us. We know that whenever a person, a family, a group of people, a group of believers, a body of believers, a church gets momentum, they become a target. Become a target. And Satan would love to curse us. But whatever you think is the thing you should be scared of, it's not the thing you should be scared of. Let me tell you a story. Ready? Story time. I love if you guys could sit crisscross applesauce in your chairs. Can you guys do that? Some of you can, some of you can't. You're like, "What? Crisscross applesauce? I haven't heard that since I was 5. Are you kidding me? Crisscross applesauce. Ready?" I recently had a conversation with a student. There. That doesn't really work. Oh, yeah. Crisscross applesauce. Okay, can you see me? I recently had a conversation with a student. And so, how many of you guys have watched a horror movie and actually been scared? The rest of you are liars. I'm just saying. You guys have probably watched. Mike's over here going, "I haven't been scared from a horror." So here's the story. Ready? Look at my face. Look at my face. Look at my face. I feel like a Boy Scout. Look at my face. Look at my face. I don't know why that was funny. I'm up here. Giant white guy with a microphone. Thank you very much. What happened is, I recently had a conversation with a student. And this is a student who has a particular kind of sin related to the internet, there's not just one person in the room that has this kind of sin. I'm just saying right now, there are actually several. But what happened is this student was house sitting for a friend of his, and he went with some of his friends, watched a horror movie, right, and then went back to this place where he was house sitting, and it was dark. It was flat dark, okay? So if you hadn't watched a horror movie, just a house you don't know that's flat out dark is scary enough. But then when you have this horror movie stuff like crawling around in your head, it's kind of scary, right? It's a little, you don't have to, you know, be macho. You could say, oh, I'd be a little scared too. A little bit creepy, right? And so this student picks up the phone and gives me a call. It's like, PC, here's what's going on. I watched this horror movie, and now I'm at this house that I'm house sitting at, and it's dark, and I don't mind saying I'm a little scared. I'm like, okay, did you turn on the lights? You know, first things first, right? Turn on the lights. So, yeah, okay, I got some lights on. Okay, but it's still dead quiet, right? Because there's nobody else there, and it's a house that you don't know your way around very well because it's not your house. And so here's the thing. I'm making some of this up because I don't remember exactly how it went, but the computer was upstairs, and the student had this task to do that was downstairs, and there weren't any lights on upstairs. So there was kind of like some climbing in the dark involved before you could get to the first light switch to get upstairs. Like, some of you are panicky right now. Don't panic. It's okay. It's safe. You're safe. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Ready for this? This is the thing that I said to the student. I said, go upstairs and turn off the computer and unplug it. Now, why would I say that? Here's why I would say that. Satan is not going to send a demon flying through the wall to eat you. This isn't Ghostbusters. Right? It doesn't happen that way. So look at me. Look at me. Oh, yeah, right. Bust the ghost with holy water. Here's the thing, right? Okay, so focus on this because this is a big lesson, and I hope you guys get this. Ready? One of Satan's great schemes is to make the thing that's not scary seem terrifying. And make the thing that is scary seem like not such a big deal. He does this to us all the time. He crisscrosses it on us. He makes the thing that's not scary, right? Demons are out there, but they're not going to fly through your wall and eat you. They can't. They have no authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's no sense in being afraid of ghosts and goblins. There's no sense in being afraid of that at all. But what you ought to be afraid of, what you should be terrified of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch this. Follow me now. See it with your eyes. Look up here. Let me talk you through this. Ready? The thing you ought to be afraid of, the thing that's really terrifying, is that really small sin that you're so tempted by. It's not the ghosts and the goblins. It's not even the people, right? The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the dark age. We don't fight against people, and we don't fight against goblins. There's no Ghostbusters. We don't have to worry. What we fight about or fight against is our own temptation. It's our own sin. Watch this. Numbers. Are you done with Numbers yet? No. I'll let you know when I'm done. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. All the way at the end of Numbers chapter 24. Okay? You see in verse 15? Numbers chapter 24, verse 15? You see in chapter 15? Then he uttered this oracle in the oracle of Balaam. I always mess that up. Son of Beor, the oracle of the one who sees clearly, the oracle of the one who's God, blah, 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 right? That whole thing that comes after that is the third blessing upon the people of Israel. He was trying to curse them. This is the third time, and he blesses them. Now look all the way down at verse 25, and it says, Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went on his own way. Three times he tried and failed. Three times he went for it and it didn't work. God prevented him from cursing the people. God has spared us. Say amen. His hand of protection is upon you and me. But then what happens? Chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel was still staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods, so Israel joined in worshiping in the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. He tried to curse them three times. It didn't work at all. So what did he do? He sent down some pretty girls. I mean, it seems comedic, right? The people of Israel know exactly what God wanted them to do. Israel stays as Israel. There's plenty of boys. There's plenty of girls. You can find a cute girl. You can find a cute boy. You marry an Israelite. End of story. So what's the first thing they do? God's hand of protection has just been thrust upon them. There is no curse. They're good. They're blessed. Then they screw up. Israel was staying, and then they begin to indulge in sexual immorality. God's protection didn't break down. They just walked out from under it. They just said, okay, God, I know what you want me to do. I get it. It's all well and good, but right now I'm just going to indulge my flesh. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Do you see the contrast? Do you see how we slip and fall? Do you see what we don't have to worry about and what we do have to worry about? It's so clear. Don't worry about the attack coming against you. God will protect you. Worry about walking out from God's protection. Worry about your own small sin that feeds yourself, your flesh, your own lusts. Doesn't have to be sexual sin, by the way. That's just the one men are most often taken by. So, trust in the Lord. Recognize what really scary is and what really scary isn't. And then follow Jesus. Let's watch what happens. This is craziness. This is madness, I tell you. You guys are doing really good. You're patient. I appreciate it. It's been a long time, I know. So ready for this? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worship to the Baal of Peor. Then the Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Extra dumb. Not dumb, extra dumb. Say it with me, extra dumb. Extra dumb. Verse 7. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite to the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, in one motion, I might add, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. That's quite an army to lose. 24,000? If they had just gone to war, they wouldn't have lost 24,000. They were wiping everyone out. It's the small sin. It's the thing where you say in your heart, oh, I can handle this. It'll just be a little thing. It's not like I'm going to go hire a prostitute. It's not like I'm going to go have some huge affair. It's not like I'm going to jump up on the roof of my school with a megaphone and curse everyone. It's just a little tiny sin. And the door to your heart has been opened and Satan has allowed entrance. You keep the door closed to sin. then no attack can come against you. And our momentum remains. So, ready for this? Be ruthless with sin. Be ruthless with sin. This is what it says in the scriptures. It says, have you heard it was said? I think I have this on the screen. Have you heard it was said, do not commit adultery? Tell me I have this. Ready, set, go. Yes. Have you heard it was said, do not commit adultery? Well, of course you've heard that. Ready? Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Ruthless with sin. There are times, watch this, look at me. There are times when it will be physically painful to stop sinning. Like it will hurt you a little bit inside to stop sinning. Maybe it's your DVD collection. Maybe you've got movies in there that are profane, that are grotesque, and that are defiling to God. They speak actually against God. And maybe you have to throw those away, and it will physically hurt you to do that. And the Bible says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's not being literal, it's being figuratively. If there are things in your house, if there are things on your iPod, if there are movies, if there are posters, if there are magazines, if there are relationships, if there are things that you're doing online, boy or girl, because girls have this fantasy world online and it's girl porn, if there are things going on, gouge them out. So what happens at the end of this? The Lord says to Moses, verse 10. The Lord says to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. There's restoration. Here's the thing, boys and girls, children of all ages, and I'm going to land this plane. I know it's been a long lesson. I appreciate your patience with me. I think that, you know, God willing, there's some things that are going on in the spirit realm right now, right? As the word is preached, things are changed, okay? Forgiveness is the key to peace. It's the key to peace. If we want to maintain momentum, we have to find a way that when that kid walks through the door who's hurt you, when the girl or guy who said the thing about you walks through those doors and they come over here and they sit down and you feel the anxiety in your spirit and you start to maybe sweat a little bit and you're afraid of weirdness and you're afraid of what you might say or what they might say or what might not get said or you're not sure what's going to happen next. It doesn't mean you have to trust the person. Forgiveness just means I release this thing. I'm not going to worry about this thing because I'm going to trust God to take care of it. Now, there may be restoration that needs to happen. Let's watch right here at the end. I've got another scripture. I've got one more, I think. Do I have one more? Tell me I have one more. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. First, go and be reconciled. Oh, this is hard. Now I'm up in your business. Now I'm telling you what to do. Now I'm asking you to actually do something, change something, get off your butt and ask somebody to forgive you. Or if they've wronged you, you need to let them know, when you said or did that thing, it hurt me. Reconcile relationships. The first thing Satan does, he tries to divide us. Either he divides us by bringing sin into the camp, or he tries to divide us by getting us to fight each other. It kills momentum. Be reconciled to your brother. I'm telling you, we're landing. Put down the landing gear. Make the noise. Apparently we need some WD-40. I'm just saying. Little WD-40 for your wheels. Little WD-40 for your wheels. Here's the thing, right? Here we go through them. Ready? One more time. Stop grumbling. It seems like a small thing, but it's not a small thing. Stop grumbling. Stop arguing. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Stop pitching a fit. Stop it. Lift Jesus up. How do I do that? How do I lift Jesus up? I don't know. Sing to him. Pray to him. Lift Jesus up. Lift Jesus up. Listen to God. Hey, boys and girls, God does not very often speak from a non-believer who's trying to get you to come to a party. I'm just saying. It's pretty rare that God would speak through a non-believer who's trying to get you to come to a party. Pretty rare that God would speak through a boyfriend who wants you to have sex. Pretty rare. Pretty rare. Listen to God. Trust that Satan can't attack you. He's got nothing, okay? Even when he came after Joel, first God had to remove his hand before that attack could even happen. And that was one of the bad ones, I'm just saying. Know your enemy and know yourself, okay? There's not going to be some spirit flying through the wall chasing you around the house. It isn't going to happen. But you need to know where you're vulnerable. What sin is your favorite sin? And how is Satan going to try to exploit that? Is it worry? Is it doubt? Is it fear? What's your favorite sin? What do you go to when things are lousy? Know yourself. Be ruthless with sin. Don't give it even an inch. And forgive one another. This is a lot. It's a huge lesson. There's an awful lot here. And I know that. But my prayer is that you guys would get this sunk in your heart, because believe me when I say, Jesus has so much more for us. He has so much more for us. Life to the full. Abundance of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this place, in our midst. Thank you for changing our hearts, for changing lives, for healing, for restoring, for making all things new within and without, Lord God. We trust in you to continue that work, and we ask that you would help us to maintain this momentum that you've given us, to maintain this gift of movement, to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, to maintain the love of the body. Help us, Lord, to forgive our brothers. Help us not to be doing dumb things. Help us to be doing smart things. Help us to be lifting you up, Jesus. Be with us this night. Help us to put you first in all things. We pray together in the very mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you need help, if you're struggling with something, if you don't understand, if you're lost and confused, seek one of us out. There are adults in this place who love to help you, to pray with you, to hear your struggles, to give you wisdom. If you want God to speak in your life, talk to one of these adults, I'm telling you, full of wisdom. Godly oriented people. I love you. If you want to talk to me, I'm going to be right here. Go in peace. You're dismissed.